And we have some words now from the prophet Isaiah.
The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 2 and the first 5 verses from the New Living Translation. The Lord's future reign. This is a vision of Isaiah, son of Amos. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Wonderful vision of peace from the prophet.
This is the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, reading verses 35 to 44, and it's entitled "The Necessity for Watchfulness." According to Matthew, Jesus is talking to his followers 2 days before the Passover in the week of his crucifixion. He is preparing them for the end times. After the excitement of the entry into Jerusalem, the whole of chapter 24 makes disturbing reading. Here is the passage appointed for today when Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. Then they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then 2 will be in a field, 1 will be taken and 1 will be left. 2 women will be grinding meal together, 1 will be taken and 1 will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect."
I found a rap version of that rather disturbing passage. I am afraid I am not going to rap this, largely because I don't want to make a spectacle of myself, but mainly because I really have no sense of rhythm. But I thought it was a good way of encapsulating the teaching of Jesus that we've just heard. So again, if you would join in with the 2 bits at the end. Again, there's no need to be in a rap sort of environment, unless you want, of course. It says at the top, try and get a good sense of rhythm going. Doing my best. Jesus told us of a day when some would leave and some would stay. God only knows the hour or day, so we must always watch and pray. As it was with Noah's flood, some were saved, some stuck in mud. Are you ready? Eating, drinking, marrying too, the end will come. You're in a stew. Women both are grinding corn. One looks up, the other's gone. Men are walking in a field. One has gone, he's disappeared. Are you ready? So we do not know when he will come. So keep a lookout for the sun. If thieves tell you they'll come that night, you would stay up till morning light. So watch out and don't be slack. One day he will be coming back. Are you ready or not? Words now from Romans. Which right, again talk about being ready, sorry.
Yes, I'm now ready, yes. This is from Romans chapter 13, the passage from verses 11 to 14 from the Message. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling and drunkenness, not debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. On the screen should appear some phrases with a word missing. A four-letter word. What is it? Any other phrases that you can think of with time in it?
Waits for no man,
along with the tide.
Bedtime.
Just in time. Stitch in time.
Time to embrace and the time to refrain from embracing.
Thank you. From Ecclesiastes. Yes, lots of it. Time. It's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? Fourth dimension. That was the answer to a crossword clue recently and took me ages to get it. You can visit a country and you can find yourself adjusting your watch to different time zones. Went across Canada and we had to get the car back to various places at various times, and it became really confusing because we moved through the time zones. TV programs and films often move between different time zones, different time periods. Back to the Future, I think we've got another slide here. Back to the Future, we've got Doctor Who in his TARDIS, and we've become used to flashbacks and flash forwards, future projections. And we can watch events happening across the world several hours in front or behind UK time. I occasionally watch cricket in snatches. It's always a bit confusing when they're the other side of the world, but passing the TV, I might say, oh, good, they've got another wicket. And no, my husband explains very patiently, no, that was the last time they were able to get the batsman out. They are just giving you an example of what should be happening. And you have to watch in real time to see whether the batter succeeds in making the winning runs or is caught out. Watching in real time means waiting, anticipating what's going to happen. In the old days, for several weeks, we would watch a drama unfold on our TV screens. And each week you'd be left, wouldn't you, with a mystery or a cliffhanger to create anticipation and to ensure that you turned on your TV the same time the following week. But now, with up-to-date technology, you can watch episode after episode. You don't have to watch and wait a week to discover what happens. I don't know whether you're people who binge watch or fast forward in time or flashbacks. It's actually quite convenient if you haven't understood what's happening. You can rewind a little bit listen again. But beware. Make sure you view episodes in chronological time, or a drama with flashbacks or flash forwards inevitably confuse. And similarly, if you doze off, as my husband frequently does, you can find past, present, and future merging into one big muddle. We like things, don't we, to appear in chronological order. We like stories with a beginning, a middle, and an end, because our poor brains, at whatever time of life we are, our brains are easily bamboozled. Now, our gospel reading spans several different time periods, thank you. And I tried to explain this on the next slide and probably have bamboozled you even further. But I wanted you to see that this particular passage, which I actually dread getting in Advent, covers so many different time periods. We begin around AD 30, and I haven't called it CE, the common time. I've used AD because that's the time I work with. It was the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit on those first disciples. And the writer of Matthew's gospel was putting pen to paper, or rather stylus to papyrus, 30 years after the death of Jesus. And he was burdened with a sense of urgency, because he and the first disciple, first of all, were getting on in years, but also they were experiencing persecution under the Emperor Nero, who was using them as a scapegoat for the fire in Rome. But Matthew needed to get all of this down, all the sayings of Jesus, for future generations. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. And Matthew is making sure that this is so. Earlier in chapter 24, Jesus is referring to time past, especially to the visions recorded in the book of Daniel. And here, in the gospel passage, he reminds his disciples about Noah, centuries earlier, when life seemed to be going on as normal, And unexpectedly, the great flood came, and all except Noah and his family were drowned. The rest were ill-prepared. Jesus is saying this days away from his arrest, and he's warning his disciples to be prepared for the worst. They need to be prepared for him to be taken away from them, to be tortured, to be crucified, to rise again from the dead. And I wonder, is this in part what he means by the coming of the Son of Man? This phrase from the book of Daniel. Is he referring to his own resurrection? That they will be witnesses to this resurrection? Maybe. But certainly, when Matthew was writing, his followers were being persecuted by Nero, and believers were being picked off one by one, as described in the gospel. Earlier, Jesus had predicted the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by the Romans. And this happened in AD 70. And then Jesus says, there is a hope. There will be a fearful time when people suffer famine and physical torment and horrific deaths. But the hope that kept them going was the promise that the Son of Man would come. But it won't be at an hour you expect. And mystifying and confusing that those time periods might be, we have those words: be ready, stay alert, keep awake, because you don't know the day when the Lord will come. The second coming. It's something which has exercised many theologians and many American evangelists, and I don't really think I shall leave you any the wiser after my sermon this morning. But it's known as the rapture. And over centuries, people have predicted when this rapture, the second coming, is going to happen, and the faithful are whisked off to heaven. Now, I think we missed it this year because we're all still around. It was predicted for the 24th and the 25th of September. Personally, I find this a really hard concept to grasp. But for me, the warning to keep alert, to be ready, is much more about me coming face to face with my Maker. And at the beginning of this liturgical year, as we think about the first coming of Jesus into the world, we are asked to focus and think about the second coming. Be ready, stay awake, keep alert. And it's a hard message, isn't it? Because at this time of year, with all the excitement and build-up towards Christmas, we struggle to be ready. We're too preoccupied sometimes to stay awake, too tired. But ready or not, we know that Christmas Day will come on the 25th of December. But only God knows when he will come again in glory. The time of Advent reminds us, David Adams says, that we live in two worlds with awkward tensions between them. On the one hand, we have the world of mortgages and pensions, and dare I say the word budgets, a world where we encounter illness and persecution and strained relationships, a world of dubious political promises, people trafficking, fake news, sex scandals, terrorist acts, a world of blatant consumerism, global warming, destruction, of terrible wars and atrocities. And in all of this, Christmas seems brash and commercialized, a time described by Paul as a time of reveling and drunkenness, quarreling and jealousy. But we as Christians try by the grace of God to live in another world, a world which operates the values of God's kingdom, the values of truth and justice, generosity, service, peace and forgiving love. Advent also reminds us that we operate in two time scales, chronological time, our lifetime, but also God's time that we call eternity, and that point of intersection between the time is now. Now, we sang, is the time to worship. Now is the time to meet our God. And in Jesus, our loving God, who is eternal, stepped into our world, into our time, and embraced our life in all its messiness. And that is what we are celebrating as we work towards Christmas. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And he came as a babe in arms, became part of a human family, and he worked hard for a living. He encountered the social, political turmoil of his day, and on his time on earth, through the gospel writers like Matthew, we see that Jesus experienced joy and pain, grief and celebration. But through all his time on earth, he breathed the love of God. Through his short time on earth, he offered forgiveness for broken lives, and he offered, as he still does, healing and newness of life, salvation for all. Here is the wonder, here is the mystery, 2,000 years on, through his eternal spirit, the life that was in Jesus can be ours today, and his spirit spans time and eternity, one with a loving Father. And in ways quite beyond our understanding, he comes to us through our time on this earth, through the doors of death, into God's eternal life. In Jesus, through his incarnation and resurrection, God, the eternal God, breaks into our time to work with us, with you and with me, to bring about his kingdom on this earth. And this is what we're anticipating. This is what we are celebrating. It's what we're waiting for. It's what we're working towards. So how do we remain alert and ready? It's a simple answer. By continuing the work that Jesus began, making time for other people, making time for God. Those are what he asks us to do this Advent. For each card you write, if you're still going to write a normal card, or e-card that you send, for each parcel you wrap up, in your mind's eye for a moment, see the recipient. Pray for God's blessing and love on them as you do so. Make time for others in practical ways. No time is too short or too pressured that we can't smile or say something encouraging to those who we meet. I had a lovely gift the other day from a very old friend who lives in Wisbeach. It was a food parcel. And because we were going in that direction next week, I was going to phone this weekend and thank her and arrange a visit. But yesterday I had a phone call from her son to say that she had died. So I was too late. Don't wait to say thank you to people that you care about. Make time. And no one's time is too short or too pressured that we can't smile and practice the eternal values of God's kingdom in the everyday. And that sounds very grand, but it might be as simple as taking a box of mince pies to a neighbour, or putting some extra items in the food bank, or donating to a homeless charity, bringing someone to a carol service. It's often a matter of adjusting our time scales to allow the love of the Christ child to flow with us through the here and now. And that way we will be ready when he, Jesus, the Son of Man, comes again and meets us face to face. Because for me, the first coming reminds me that one day he will come with clouds descending, but also, more probably, when our time on this earth is going to come to an end. Since retiring, I've been bombarded with literature about making a will, funeral plans, cremation plans, how to leave substantial sums for my loved ones when I die, but I've had nothing about preparing my soul for the hereafter. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the baby in the manger, we flash forward to his death on the cross. And we see through his resurrection how Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness and death. He conquers death to bring lives and to bring you and me through that gate of death, that gate of time, into God's eternity. Be ready to accept his transforming power in the present and trust him to lead and support you in the future. Be ready for the coming of Christ child, and be ready for his coming to meet you again. Stay awake, the gospel said. Some years ago now, 24 in fact, I had difficulty staying awake. I fell asleep at work. And after some brain scans, I was given maybe a week to live. I was told that surgery was essential and that there was a 50% chance of dying on the operating table. And quite obviously, I prayed like I have never prayed before. But in that time, Jesus in God came to me. Not with a long beard and a white robe. He came to me in the skills and the healing powers of the doctors and nurses. He came to me in the love of friends and family who sat by my bedside and traveled miles to see me. And he came in the guise of the unknown visitor who pinned a palm cross to my notice board so that each time I opened my eyes, it was the first thing that I could see. A reminder of the suffering of Jesus, yes, but of his eternal presence with me. He was there in the waiting, enabling me to say, into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. None of us knows the time or the day or the hour of his coming. But this season of Advent is a time of grace that is given to us to prepare. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It may well be that we pay a visit to the doctor with a loved one, and we're given a devastating diagnosis. What do we say? How do we react? But as Christians, we are there as Christ is there for that person. We pray with them, we hold their hand, we pray God's blessing upon them. And I think as Christians, we are challenged to prepare others for that time that nobody wants to talk about. We are the people who pass on the love and the peace and the hope that Jesus gives to us. That is our challenge, it is our mission, it is our joy. On one level, something grim to think about before Christmas, but on another, it is a hope. It is God's blessing. May we all use this time of Advent to reflect on the coming of the Christ child and what he means to us and what he means to our world.